Well, hello, friends. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. We are in our third week of our Knock Off God series, taking a look at some of the good things in our world that make really lousy gods. We humans have a tendency to make idols out of earthly things rather than giving our full allegiance to God himself. And this practice, which is called idolatry, is condemned by Paul in Romans chapter 1 as he describes people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He says this, "They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator." And that's been the premise for our series, that when we worship and serve the created rather than the Creator, we are living a lie. And so our topic for today is comfort. And I know that comfort is a significant idol, because pretty much every time I've told someone that this was going to be my sermon topic for this week, and they said, "I think I might skip that one." We are so dedicated to comfort in this culture that we live in, that the subject of comfort itself is pretty uncomfortable. Now, what is comfort? The dictionary definition for comfort is a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. And in our culture, the dream of sort of the easy, pain-free, uninterrupted, unconstrained life on this earth is a wildly popular pursuit. I mean, it's how we picture our retirement, or how we're taught to picture it, right? We're just, there's nobody in our way. We have nothing to do, just kind of like this. We just sort of coast our way into the next life, right? We like it when everything goes our way, and we love our creature comforts, I think, as well. We eat our comfort foods, and we walk around with the comfort insoles in our comfort shoes, and we sleep in our comfort beds under our comforters while we stay in the comfort suites, all so that we can stay within our comfort zones, right? I mean, we're all about the comfort. Our definition of a good or a blessed day, right, is one where nothing uncomfortable happens. Kind of like everything just kind of went my way. It was awesome. And so our aim in life oftentimes becomes to live lives that are unencumbered by discomfort. And so we try to create the most favorable conditions we possibly can. We condition our lawn and our water, you know, we soften it and we get the right temperature, and we condition our hair. We condition the very air that we breathe, every room that we're in our car and everything. We try to manage it all. Comfort really is one of the kings of our culture. Now, to be clear, there's nothing wrong with a good hot shower or a warm soft bed or a bowl of homemade macaroni and cheese, right? The fabulous tastes and smells and beauty and all the things that God has created in this world, they're all part of his common grace in our lives. The technology that's available to allow us to do things faster and better is absolutely incredible. There's just so many things that can make our lives easier and more efficient and more enjoyable. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with utilizing and enjoying those things. However, when we worship those things, when we serve them, when our desire for comfort ranks above God and others, that's when we are living a lie. The poet Khalil Gibran once said it this way. He said, "The lust for comfort, that stealthy thing that enters the house as a guest, then becomes a host, and then a master." And comfort can sneak up on us like that, right? We need to be careful not to let a house guest become our master. Now, John is even more direct in the Bible. In 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, why does he give that warning? Because while it is tempting to try to find fulfillment in the things of this world, true fulfillment is found elsewhere. It's really interesting. As you read the Bible, it talks a great deal about comfort, but in a very different way than the world describes comfort. Earthly comfort is temporary. It's often self-seeking, and we pursue it through created things. Biblical comfort is eternal. It's others-oriented, and it is found through God himself. So let's have a look at what the Bible says about this topic of comfort. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We will be skipping to some other places in the scripture. So if you have your Bible, you might want to keep it nearby so that maybe you can jump around with us. We'll also throw the verses up on the screen here so you can follow along that way as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, this is Paul's greeting in his second letter to the first century church in Corinth, which Corinth, by the way, was a city known for its many creature comforts, okay? And so he says, okay, church, here in Corinth, let's bless God, let's give praise to God, because he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses there that's translated as comfort is going to be an important word in our time together this morning, because it's repeated, even in this section, 10 more times. The word parakaleo is the word. Para means beside or alongside. If you think of like a paramedic as like a beside doctor, comes alongside, is summoned alongside in order to sort of help a person get from here to there medically. And then kaleo is to call or to summon or to invite. And so it's this idea of being invited alongside someone else. Biblical comfort is about presence, right? It's being with a person in the midst of their affliction. And now watch how Paul describes it in the longer version of this passage. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of God of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm," Paul says, "because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." And so our Heavenly Father, Paul says, comforts us in all our affliction. He is present and active in the midst of our pain, which then in turn gives us the ability to be comfort or be that presence for others in the midst of their affliction. And you can see how different that is from the world's idea of comfort. See, the world seeks comfort from itself, from the world, from created things. The Bible says, no, 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 you find true comfort in God himself so that you can then bring comfort to the world. Big difference there. Now, the other key idea to make note of from what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 there, did you notice how Paul talked about affliction and suffering? He's not the least bit surprised by the presence of affliction or suffering in the life of a Christian, right? There's no sense of why is this happening to me or where are you, God, or any of that in his perspective. To the contrary, Paul, first, it seems like he expects affliction and suffering to just be, it just seems normal to him. He doesn't talk about it in any way that is surprised. And he almost embraces affliction and suffering because he talks about how it's kind of through these adversities that we can experience the presence of God and become the presence of God in each other's lives. Billy Graham once said, "Comfort and prosperity have never enriched the world as much as adversity has." And Paul, that's kind of what he was saying here. He's saying, look, the sufferings that we endure, it's not that we should go out and try to find it. It's just life's going to do that to us, right? It's just there's trials and afflictions. It's normal. And that the way we handle these, this is actually evidence that our hope is firm. These adversities produce the opportunity for a comfort that only God himself can offer. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. And that word, that idea of an overflow of comfort is such a beautiful promise when all we feel sometimes is emptiness or loss, right? So the idea here is find comfort in God himself. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, that sounds awesome, Pastor James, but how exactly do I do that? I mean, it seems pretty vague. My circumstances are hard. My life is not turned out as I hoped it would. This is a really trying season, right? And I'm filled with anxiety and bitterness and fear and all that. And I pray to God every day, why don't I feel comforted? Well, let's look again to God's word. How does God bring the comfort and make it tangible, make it real in our lives? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." And so there's bad news and good news in what John said here in his that little section. The bad news is this. In one way or another, all suffering is the result of sin. And the world is afflicted by sin. And we are all afflicted by sin as individuals. That's the bad news. No amount of earthly comfort can overcome our sin affliction. And to believe otherwise is to simply believe a lie, right? Earthly comfort can provide escape, but it's just momentary. It can provide relief, but only temporarily. It can provide hope, but it's really a false hope, and it won't last. If you believe that good food or a private suite or new clothes or Netflix will sustain you through the deeply profound and pain difficulties in life, you have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I mean, how often do we see a person in our culture reach the top of their profession in music or in the entertainment industry or athletics or whatever, and it seems like the whole world and all of its comforts are at their fingertips, only then to watch them spiral into addiction or sin and just come crashing down. It's like everyone is shocked and amazed. How could that not be enough? Why are we surprised by that? Well, it's because we believe the lie that those things can fulfill. Now, the truth is this. We need a savior. And the good news is God has not left us alone in our sin. John says, Jesus Christ, The righteous one is the phrase he uses to describe him. A man who knew no sin, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's our advocate is the word John used there. Now guess what is the Greek word that John uses in that passage, which gets translated as advocate. It's parakaleto, parakletes, from the same word as comforter. Jesus was summoned beside us by God to save us. We have a person, not some vague idea, but a friend, a savior, a comforter who is present in the midst of our sin. True comfort is not found in created things, but it's found in the one who created everything. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him to save you, to be your advocate on your behalf before the Heavenly Father? Or are you still hoping against hope to find that comfort in the things of this world? Now, some of you are thinking, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I get that. Jesus is a person. I have a relationship with him. But he left this earth 2,000 years ago. How am I comforted by him today? Well, toward the end of John's gospel, in John chapter 14, as Jesus was about to leave the earth, his disciples asked him the same question. This was his response in verse 15. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Now, guess what is the Greek word that John used here, which is translated as counselor to describe the Holy Spirit that's promised to all who believe in Jesus? Parakletos. It's the same word. Jesus says, "I know it concerns you. I'm your comforter. I'm not going to be here to physically be your comforter for much longer. Okay, let me talk to my dad and see what we can do about this." And so the Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort, summoned the Holy Spirit to be beside us. In fact, to live inside of every person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. He is our comforter, our parakletos. And you notice the nature of the promises. He will be with you. You will know him. He will remain with you for eternity. It's that withness, that presence, that alongside, right? And it says he is the Spirit of truth. That's the name that's given to the Holy Spirit, the comforter and the Spirit of truth. And there's an interesting connection in my view, between truth and comfort. I think the primary way that the God of comfort brings us comfort through the Holy Spirit is not by washing a physical feeling of comfort over us, although that does happen sometimes, a miraculous sense of peace in the midst of chaos. Sometimes that God gives us that. But what's more common, I think, is that God comforts us, the Holy Spirit comforts us by reminding us of what is really true. I think it's no accident that the Holy Spirit is both the comforter and the Spirit of truth, because remembering truth in the midst of our trials is what brings us comfort. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth." And this is exactly, I think, the point Paul was making back in the book of Romans chapter 1. He says, look, when we worship and serve the created rather than the creator, we're exchanging the truth for a lie. The Holy Spirit, the comforter and the Spirit of truth, lives inside every Christian to guide them into truth, which then becomes comfort, because choosing to believe truth in the midst of our affliction and suffering. That is how we are comforted. It's remembering what's true now, who we are, who God is, and what will be true in the future. Now, I have two thoughts by way of application, sort of action steps to help us to kill the idol or the knockoff God of comfort in our lives. And the first one is this, develop the habit of cheerfully prioritizing others, even when it's uncomfortable, all right? Develop the habit of cheerfully prioritizing others, even when it's uncomfortable. You let others go first, even when it's your turn, even when you're hungry, even when you're hangry, even when you're in a hurry, right? You're receptive when a stranger initiates a friendly conversation with you rather than dismissive. I had this happen this week. It was actually on a day I was preparing for this message. I went to pick up some food, which, by the way, I did by getting in my car, which was parked inside of my house. I temperature controlled it the whole way. I had my slippers on and my PJ pants. I drove, and this person handed me my food I never even got out of my car. So I'm all about the comfort strategy there. But as I was making like mental progress with the message as I was driving over there and really deep in thought. And then this guy at the, while my food was waiting, he says, "Hey, what are you up to today?" And my first thought was, I don't want to talk to this guy. You know, this is a big interruption. And then I thought, well, what am I even, this is the exact thing is in my message here. And so I kind of reset and I said to him, "Well, actually, I am preparing a sermon today," which is also sometimes a way to stop a conversation with a stranger. But in this case, the guy said, "Oh, that's really awesome." He said, "My dad has been a pastor for 40 years. And he talked about how he grew up and his dad with sermon prep, and he just knew about that whole life and what's the sermon about." We had this minute long conversation. And after I grabbed my food and I was driving home, I felt encouraged. I felt comforted. We had kind of had just a quick connection where it's just that prioritization of others sometimes. I think one of the best barometers we have when it comes to how much we worship comfort is how we think about and treat other people when they intersect with our intended plans, right? Are you always irritable with other people and impatient and frustrated, right? If you see other people primarily as obstacles and interruptions who are interfering with your agenda in life, you probably hold personal comfort as an idol. In fact, I think one of the worst things we can do to our spouse or to our kids is to make them feel like they're always an interruption, right? In the things that we're actually trying to do. And so this idea of developing the habit of cheerfully prioritizing other, that begins to create a shift in our hearts. Now, Jesus, of course, is our example in all this. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says this. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." I'll just read that again because it's so clear and challenging. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but, or instead, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited." In other words, he could have sought his own comfort. He is God. But instead, verse 7, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. And so I just love the picture there that Paul gives of the difference between a person who's living for comfort versus a person who's living sacrificially for others. Jesus our example as always. Adopt the attitude that Jesus, and what's the description? He emptied himself. He served. He was humble. He became obedient, right? How can I rank others before myself? That first verse in Philippians 2:3, what a great verse to write on a note card or commit to memory and use as a filter. Okay, is there some kind of selfish ambition? Am I considering others above my own self here? So that's the first action step, is the developing of the habit of cheerfully prioritizing others, even when it's uncomfortable. And then the second one is looking to truth in the midst of affliction and suffering. Looking to truth and the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the wisdom of God's word, how can I remember truth while I'm experiencing chaos or trial, whatever it is? Now, this is very personal for me and for my wife, Laura. For those of you who don't know our story, it's been over 5 years since our youngest son, Luke, was diagnosed with a very rare and aggressive cancer, and over 3 years since Luke passed away from this earth. Very horrible pain, grief, and loss. And here's the thing, in the 5.5 years since the day we found out Luke's diagnosis, I have not had one comfortable day, not one. There is never a day when things go the way that I would want them to go. And I don't think that there ever will be for the rest of my life, because Luke is not here with us on earth. And that's what would be my preference, right? Each day is filled with a steady stream of reminders of what I wish were true. And so it's a terrible affliction. And God is with me in the midst of the ache in my soul. That ache sometimes is strong, sometimes is weak, but it's not washed away. It's there all the time. And God is with me in the midst of it, comforting me as only he can. And he does it by reminding me of truth, by the power of his spirit, through the wisdom of his word. He does it by bringing men and women of faith who have been comforted by God themselves. God has brought them alongside us to pray with us, to pray for us, to be present with us. And God comforts me by allowing us to be a comfort to others who are suffering. A little while back, a woman reached out to me, and she had a friend who has a child who has a similar diagnosis to the one Luke had. And she said, "Would you be comfortable if I had that person reach out to you and you could maybe talk with them and just reassure them through?" And I thought to myself, no, I would not be comfortable doing that at all. Is that really the question you really want? I mean, she was just trying to, you know, but it was like, if would I be comfortable was really the filter, I would do a lot less things. Would I be willing to do it? Because it's going to be hard and it would be sacrificial on their behalf. And I would love to do that. I would love to, if God can use us to comfort others and be part of that, absolutely we would love that. And Jesus is always our example in that. In that Philippians passage, him being in heaven and then pulling on a human body was just completely outside, of his comfort zone. I'm so glad that Jesus chose sacrifice over comfort on our behalf. Will you choose to believe gospel truth in the midst of affliction and suffering? On the most difficult days, when the ache in my soul is almost unbearable, the only comfort is the truth that Jesus Christ is our paracletes, right? He is our comforter, summoned beside us by the Heavenly Father to save us from our sin. And I know that my son Luke chose to trust Jesus, and that Luke is alive and in the presence of Jesus now and for eternity. And I know that I have chosen to trust Jesus, which means a glorious eternal future awaits. And I will be in the presence of Jesus and be reunited with Luke and all the saints for eternity. And here's what's amazing about all of this. God has promised us comfort. Remember the definition we saw of comfort? It's a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or restraint. God promises that very comfort to those who trust Jesus. It's just that it's not in this world or from this world that that promise is brought to us. Our longing for comfort is actually a godly longing, a heavenly longing. It's a longing for the only one who can bring us true comfort, and that's Christ Jesus himself. Our hope is in him alone. And through him, we can obtain eternal comfort. We see this promise revealed to John and recorded here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the first four verses say this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." John is getting a picture of the future reality that he is going to experience. "I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne: 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples," excuse me, "and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.'" Amen.